Good morning, church family. And to those of you worshiping online, we welcome you as well. As we like to say, you can see us, but we wish we could see you, and we pray God's blessing on you wherever you are. For those of you in the house, it's good to be with you today. What a joy it is to gather together. As we come to Acts chapter 28, we're near the end of Acts. We have today and next week, and then we'll finish up Acts, and then we'll come back on Easter Sunday with an encore lesson from the book of Acts. So that's what you have to look forward to. You know, most of us, I think, maybe spend most of our time and energy in our lives trying to be the host. We work hard to own the house, stock the pantry, be the ones with the resources, controlling the space, controlling everything, especially the temperature of the air. We're the ones with the answers. And we kind of take that sometimes and bring that over into our Christian life, thinking that, you know, the goal of the Christian life is to get our act together so we can finally invite God into our house and be the guest of honor. We maybe picture ourselves at the door inviting God in to sit at our table. And we do that maybe without even thinking. But I wonder this morning, if we think about it more deeply, if we've been standing on the wrong side of that door in thinking about it that way. Well, we come to this final chapter in the book of Acts. We find the Apostle Paul. He is soaking wet. He's shivering. He's stripped of everything he has because everything went away in the shipwreck. He doesn't arrive on this island of Malta as a benefactor with a plan. He arrives as a shoreside survivor who needs a stranger's fire just to stay warm. And today we're going to look at those relationships that were formed on the island of Malta and on Paul's journey to Rome. In Acts chapter 28, in these 16 verses, we're going to see three kinds of hospitality. We're going to see a hospitality of the stranger that helps. We're going to see the hospitality of a missionary guest that brings hope. And we're going to see the hospitality of brothers and sisters, of family that bring a home. And that's Paul's journey this morning. I don't know what you think about when you think of hospitality. We have a hospitality ministry here. The goal of that ministry is to help people feel welcomed when they come on a Sunday morning into our building. Maybe you think of cooking or hosting in your home and decorating a table and providing a space in your house that is welcoming. And that's one way to think about hospitality. On another level, maybe a deeper level, hospitality can be defined this way. Hospitality is the intentional opening of one's life to another person. That's pretty simple. It's the intentional opening of one's life to another person. It's the turning of a boundary that is maybe a closed door into a threshold, an open door. It's like you had no relationship, but now you do have a relationship. When you're walking through the parking lot in Target and you kind of see that person coming your way and you do this, that's a closed door. There's no relationship. But when you do this, good morning. You have now participated in hospitality. You have opened up yourself to the potential of a relationship with another person. And so hospitality on the island of Malta. Chapter 27 of Acts, this incredible kind of shipwreck turned survival story. After that, Paul's on a beach with everybody else on the boat, and they're at the mercy of the people on this island, and they don't know where they are. Well, here's a map of where they are. They're on this tiny island. The island is they quickly learn, is called Malta. And by God's inevitability, that little island is right on the way to Rome where God is taking Paul. How about that? What are the chances of that happening? The folks on Malta, they were of Phoenician descent. They didn't speak Greek as a native language. They were in the King James Version, barbarous. That is, people who didn't speak Greek or who were not of Greek origin. And they have a different kind of set of religious views than Paul has. And it's there with these strangers that we encounter that first face of hospitality where they help Paul. In verse 1 of 28, now once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. This is philanthropy. They showed the shipwrecked people philanthropy. It was an unusual kindness. They built a fire and they welcomed the survivors. They welcomed them. That's hospitality. That's turning that closed door into an open door. And they built a fire there because it was raining and it was cold. And a couple of verses later, we find out that they learn that there's an estate on the island. Verse 7, an estate nearby belonging to Publius, who was the chief official on the island. He was the top dog on the island, the king of the island. And he also welcomed Paul into his home. And he showed the travelers generous hospitality for 3 days in his home. This is the world at its best. This is strangers seeing another person who's in need and just helping out. This is providing some warmth to somebody who's cold. It is a hospitality that helps, and it's beautiful. What we're going to find out on this island is that while that hospitality of help is beautiful, it's also a hospitality that's being carried out in what's called a closed system. It's not just easy to see what that means when I say it's happening in a culture of a closed system. Because we live in a place and in a culture and operate from a vantage point where things that used to be have long been forgotten. Things that used to dominate the world's cultures have long been forgotten. They lived in a world of survival under the powers and the ambiguities of the gods. What we call is that is a hospitality of survival. In that world, in a closed system, hospitality was carried out for your own survival. We can define a closed system this way. Living in a closed system is living in a world where you're on your own. You're on your own, you're trapped. You're trapped in this world in a box that's closed. And you're at the mercy of the limits of what you can touch and what you can do and what you can see within your own world. And Paul entered that world when they crashed on the island of Malta. It's an old pagan worldview world. And they're building a fire, and Paul's gathering wood. And here's where you see that system come to play. Paul's gathering wood. He's over here getting this piece of this twig and that wood, maybe a pile of sticks, and a viper bites him on the hand. A snake. He's bitten by a snake. And in verse 4, we see the islanders' response to that snake. They say, when the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, ah! They say to each other, this man must be a murderer. For though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live. Well, that's quite a response to a snake bite. But that's the world that they live in. That's the closed system. This picture is a picture of the goddess Justice. DK is her name. This is from the old Supreme Courthouse in the Vermont State House is where this picture is taken from. DK was the Greek goddess of justice, of retribution, and of righteousness. Now, she didn't work alone. She worked with the goddess of order and the goddess of peace. And together, the three of them made sure that the world functioned like it was supposed to. Peace and order and justice. The three goddesses. She was the daughter of Zeus and Themis. And her job was to go around the world and find people that had escaped justice and bring retribution, what they deserved, to their lives. That was her job. And so when Paul is bitten by the snake, the islanders who see and understand the world this way respond appropriately. These people survived a shipwreck. The gods must favor them and bless them. But there's one of these survivors who all of a sudden was bitten by a snake. Well, the goddess of justice is not letting that man escape. He must deserve death because the snake has come. And then the snake falls off, and Paul's hand doesn't swell, and nothing happens to him, and all of a sudden the narrative doesn't work anymore. Well, who is this guy? We thought he was blessed. We think he's a murderer. Well, he must be a god. Because only a God can enter into that box and change the system. It's an ancient pagan world where that closed box is governed by these cold, impersonal laws of retribution, of luck, of merit. And when the islanders see Paul and the shipwrecked prisoners, they offer this fire because it's the nice thing to do. It's what you do. It's the best of humanity. But also they're offering fire and they're offering hospitality to these strangers because they know if they offer hospitality, the gods will see that and the gods will bless that. And one day they'll get it back, the hospitality that they showed the survivors. It's a hospitality of survival. It's reciprocity ruled by the gods. You may have heard it as karma. This is not exactly karma, but it's like karma. A reciprocity ruled by the gods, and you never know how it's going to work out. In that closed system, there is no real category of thinking for what we would call grace. It's a system of justice governed by the goddess. If you're bitten by the snake, then everybody assumes you deserved it. You deserved it, and you deserve what you're getting. It's comeuppance. And so hospitality of survival is a kind of temporary shelter. I mean, it's nice, it's good, it's help, but you know, you're still operating with the belief that you're on your own. Now here's a fun fact, just fun fact for those of you who like fun facts. When Paul writes Romans, when he starts talking about righteousness, he is using the same word that provides its root for the name of this goddess, righteousness, Dike. It's almost as if Paul is telling this pagan world that sees things this way, that there's another way, there's another world. That you have a category for justice that kills, but the God of hope has a category for righteousness that saves and that brings hope. And Jesus himself lays the groundwork for a hospitality of hope. It is in Jesus himself that order and justice and peace come together for the world's salvation. So hospitality of survival is somewhat put up in contrast to the hospitality of hope that takes place in an open system. That open system is the one that where the box was closed, it's now open and God has come into that box. God has entered the closed system of the box and he's opened it up and he's brought what we call grace. And what you kind of see in that is that's where Paul heads when he's on the island. Because Paul doesn't stay a victim on the island. He becomes and he lives into this identity as a missionary of hope. Now, he doesn't stay a victim, but he does stay a guest. Paul stays a guest on the island. They find out when they get to the house that Publius, who's the top official on the island, he's got a father who's sick. So in verse 8, we read, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. And so Paul went in to see him. And after he prayed, placed his hands on him and healed him. And when this happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and they were cured. And so what is happening here on the island of Malta is this kind of bringing into this world a hospitality of hope. Because Paul shakes the snake off his hand. The snake is shaken off. The father is healed. And it's not that Paul is just trying to be helpful. Paul is trying to show them a different way. He's showing them that fate and luck and the laws of retribution don't have the last word. That the Father in heaven and his promise has the last word. Amen. Paul, the snake didn't bother Paul because God had a claim on Paul's life. And God gave Paul a promise that he was going to maintain to the end. Under the pagan system, if you're sick, you deserve it and you deserve to die. What good or what right does this father have to be well? But Paul brings to the island a different idea. He brings to this island the idea that there's a God, the true living God, the real God, who doesn't require us to make a sacrifice to receive his blessing, or make a sacrifice to appease his anger for our sins. It is Paul bowing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and beseeching him to work in the Father's life that brings healing. In the kingdom of God, we are received by a king who paid our debt when we had nothing to offer but our shipwrecked lives. We don't have to make a sacrifice because Christ made the sacrifice. God is appeased because Jesus paid the price. He offers the blessing because it is an unmerited kindness generated by his love. If you think about it, that's kind of everything that's happening in Paul's life. That's Paul's story, isn't it? The islanders look at that viper, that snake hanging from Paul's hand. This man must be a murderer. And of course, you know the irony in that statement. The irony is they were right. They were right according to Paul's own confession. He was a murderer. That's who he was. In that closed system of retribution, the snake bite gave Paul what he deserved. It should have been the end of his journey. Justice demanded his life. But Paul wasn't in that box anymore. He met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Jesus opened his eyes to a new way, a new reality, a new kingdom. Paul himself was living proof that when grace breaks into a life, it doesn't just give you dry clothes and kindness. It cancels your debt and opens your eyes to a whole new way of living. Paul doesn't just shake off the snake because he's a good guy, which is how it would have worked. He shakes off the snake not because he's good and did right things and showed hospitality to strangers. The snake doesn't wound him because he's a totally forgiven man who's living on the promises of God. And God has a claim on his life. He has laid his life and surrendered it to the King of Kings and placed his life in the King's hands. The Prince of Peace now owns his life, and he's living in a completely different system. And as I was putting this together, I'm thinking, this is so theoretical. Does this even make sense? A pagan world with a closed system and systems of hospitality, survival and retribution and karma. I mean, who lives in that world anymore? Like, we don't know goddesses. Then I don't know. I thought maybe we don't live in that world anymore with goddesses. Maybe we've stripped the world of the so-called gods and kind of developed our own secular closed system of our own making. The gods didn't make it. I made it. I created this closed system where no god can get in. I don't know, maybe you can resonate with that. Maybe you're living your life, you're living your life to balance the scales. You're just hoping the scales will balance out for you one day. Maybe if you can do enough, help enough people, maybe then God will be happy with you. Maybe you're terrified that one day your past is gonna catch up with you. The goddess of justice, you know, retribution missed you. Should have got you, but it didn't. And there's some force out there that's just waiting to get you. You've already been bitten. The venom's in your bloodstream. It just hadn't taken your life yet. You're just living your life waiting for that day to come. It's a closed system. It's a hospitality of survival. And I want to say, maybe we have a moment here. Just a moment. If that's your place, if you're there, the hospitality of hope. says you don't have to live your life trying to just survive the justice that's coming your way. When you have been received by the mercy of our Savior. And if you're in Christ, that's your promise. That's your hope. That you're living on the fumes of a promise. And if you're outside of Christ, that's your invitation. That world of hope is not a vague idea grounded in nothing. That world is grounded in the fact of a risen Jesus who is alive right now, waiting for you to call on his name. So he can reach down into the trap you're in and take you out of it. Amen. To bring you out of that world of survival and into the world of hope. And that's Paul's story. And he's shipwrecked on this island with all these strangers who have a different worldview, and he brings hope. That's what a missionary is. You know what a missionary is? A missionary is somebody who enters somebody else's world to bring hope. The hope of God in Christ. Paul's a missionary. It's a fascinating twist in our normal thinking. Because we normally think of hospitality as something that happens when we invite people into our space, into our house. But in the kingdom of God, there's a different kind of hospitality that happens. Hospitality is something that also happens when we enter into somebody else's world. Remember, we're talking about hospitality as really just the basic idea of opening up the possibility for a relationship. And that certainly happens when people come into our world, but that also happens when we go into theirs. And Paul goes into their world as a missionary guest. He's not going with, you know, as a benefactor. With a, you know, a mission project and a mission strategy and a mission budget. He shows up as a shipwrecked man with nothing to offer but his shivering body in the hope of Jesus Christ. This concept is important. I knew it was important. I know it's an important, I don't know why it's important. I don't know why it's important to you, but I feel like it is. This concept of missionary guest is going to be important to somebody. Because there's, you know somebody in your life that you've been trying to figure out how to reach them. You're concerned for them. You stay up at night for them. You roll over in bed for them. You can't sleep because of their life. You're concerned for them, but you don't have any relationship with them. And you're trying to figure out how to get them to come into your world so you can give them hope. See the twist? What if the call is to give up the high ground and to go into their world and to let them receive us as guests in their world? This is not just the first time this has happened. I mean, it happened when Jesus sent out the 72 in Luke 10. Hey, I want you to go out and I want you to bring hope into the world. But hey, don't take your bag, no money, no shoes. Somebody, you just got to wait for somebody to invite you into their house. And then you go in as a guest and you eat what they put at your table. Yep, you're not controlling the AC in that house. Well, they didn't have it, but I'm just saying. Missionary's guest. Lydia invites Paul into her house. Paul's in jail and the jailer in Philippi invites Paul into his house. And Paul goes as a guest. Here on the island of Malta, Paul is the guest. Probably that happens because that's how Jesus did it. Jesus was the ultimate guest as missionary. He was born in a borrowed manger because there was no room for him in that inn. He lived a life of radical dependency, eating at borrowed tables, maybe sleeping in borrowed boats, certainly borrowed beds. He entered Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He was laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. I don't know where this hits you or why it's important. And a concept rooted in Christ himself, seen through Luke and Acts, missionary guest. By being the guest, Paul honors the islanders. These are different people, different language, different culture, different gods. He makes them the heroes of the survival story. They provide the fire. They provide the house. They provide the ship that gets them to Rome. But by doing so, he allows them to open their hearts to receive the hero of the salvation story. One of the great profundities. I don't know if that's a word, but I like it. In this chapter is the fact that Paul never preaches a sermon. And there's never a conversion story. Seems to just not fit with Acts. We don't know. Did they hear a message of salvation like every other time Paul healed somebody? Did he offer the call? Did he not? And he just went on his way? We don't know. But what you do know is that something like 99% of people who live on the island of Malta today live in the open box and are believers in Jesus Christ. Here's an important kind of warning or encouragement. Maybe one of the hardest things about going into somebody else's space as a guest is it makes us very vulnerable. And that can be scary for a lot of us. And we do know that Paul didn't go on the island of Malta and express himself in vulnerability without cover. He went into the island of Malta as a missionary guest with a cover of God's promises. And that is important. Of course, he didn't stay on Malta. He stayed there 3 months. He was wintering in Malta, maybe a nice place to winter. And once the winter passed, the Maltese provided a ship that was spearheaded by the twin goddesses of the sea, or gods of the sea. These are guys, gods of the sea. Hopefully the gods will get you to Rome. The closed system carries on. And Paul does get to Rome, not because the gods were on the boat, but because of God's inevitability. God was taking him to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, it's kind of a long journey up through Italy, southern Italy, up to Rome. There he meets kind of the third face of hospitality. Not the hospitality of a stranger that provides help or a guest missionary that provides hope, but of a brother and a sister in Christ who provides a home. It's the hospitality of a home. And I know we all need help, and I'm so thankful for help, especially when I'm really in need. I'm so thankful for help. And I need healing. I mean, I don't like dysentery, but I need healing. But ultimately, help and healing is not the pinnacle of hospitality that we have been created for and that we are designed for and that God wants for us. Because what he wants for us is to give us a home. Jesus said to his followers, hey, where I'm going, you can't go, but there's a place being prepared for you. There's a home. You know, Paul's walking up the road to Rome. There's brothers and there's sisters that come to meet him, and they travel up to like 40 miles potentially away from Rome to the Appius Forum and to the three taverns where they meet Paul there. This is not a hospitality of, oh, accidentally around somebody who's helped. These are people who have sought Paul out, who have endured a fairly grueling trip to go meet him, to be with him. And when he sees them, he takes courage. He's encouraged by them. He's fed by them. And how much did Paul need that encouragement? Anybody need encouragement here today? I mean, especially if you've been vulnerable and entered into somebody else's world as a missionary guest trying to bring hope. Oh, man. You need help. And if you do the math, kind of the arithmetic, the emotional math of Paul's journey and where he's been, you go back all the way to Acts 23. He's the Sanhedrin. He's been falsely accused. He's been before the Sanhedrin. He's in prison for his protection, and Jesus appears to him in Acts 23:11. He says to Paul, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. And that's the promise that's been carrying Paul along all the way. It's the fumes of a promise. It's the fumes of a promise. It's been carrying him along the way, but how exhausting is that journey? It's like Jesus said, hey, I'm preparing a place for you, and you're gonna dwell with me there. That's the promise carrying you along, but it's the fumes of a promise because it's been a hard journey. It's been an exhausting journey. It's been hard physically, emotionally, spiritually. I mean, Paul spent 2 years in jail, All the power is running around him. They're waiting for a bribe. He's not getting out of jail. He just survived a hurricane. He'd been shipwrecked on an island, 3 months wintering with these strangers, being bit by a snake. I mean, by the time he reaches Rome, I'm sure he's physically and emotionally frayed. And he sees the brothers and the sisters, and he feels something different. He feels courage. He feels encouraged. That's why we're here today. That's one of the reasons we're here today, to be encouraged for the journey that we're all on, hanging on to the promise of God. In this place, he didn't take courage because an angel appeared to him, like on the boat, or Jesus did, like when he was in jail. This time he was encouraged because he saw people. He saw brothers. He saw sisters. He felt his home. I don't know if you can think about it this way. In Acts 23, Jesus gave Paul the command of courage when he was in jail. And now here on the Appian Way, on the road to Rome, God gave Paul the experience of courage. The experience of courage. Hospitality, it's all over this chapter. The hospitality of help, helping out a stranger in need. The hospitality of hope, entering somebody else's world to bring the hope of God in Christ. The hospitality of a home in brothers and sisters. I don't know, I do think I'm one of those guys that thinks about hospitality as what I do for someone else. I think that way. And maybe I need to start seeing myself more intuitively on the other side of the door. We kind of do that with Jesus sometimes too. You know, we hear people tell us, hey, you need to invite Jesus into your life. You need to be the inviter. As if we're the masters of the house. Hey, Jesus, come in. We got a table set for you. And there's a truth to that. I know, Revelation, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open the door? Jesus wants to come in. It's there. I get it. But the root, the core of the gospel story tells a different story. It's not that we don't really receive him as much as we're being received by him. Jesus became a guest in our world to meet us where we are in this closed box, to take us out of it. And so when we're receiving him, what we're actually doing is just surrendering to the fact that he's already invited us to his house. He's the host. He's alive. And because of that, the shipwreck is over. We're not governed by the laws of the shipwreck anymore because Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, we live not by the power of some nebulous gods. We don't live at the mercy of kind of this cold system of retribution and reciprocity. We live by the power of Jesus' name. We live by the power of Jesus' name. And it's the call in our lives. The call this morning is to call on his name. To call on his name. Because Jesus is alive. If you don't know Christ, if you're not in Christ, if you have not been united with Christ, the invitation is to come to let Jesus wash you. Like he washed the feet of his disciples, to cleanse you so that he can prepare you for your seat at his table. Because there's a place for you there. The invitation is real. The invitation is earnest. Jesus is real and he's alive. The table is set. The door is open. The host is waiting. During this song, if you'd like to come and let Jesus receive you, you can express that desire to any of our elders who are back here in the prayer room. They'll be happy to receive you as Christ receives you. Let's stand and sing. Chad, you come and lead us.